I'm going to read the first six verses of the first chapter of the book of Romans. The title of my message is The Benefits of Christ's Resurrection. And there's more benefits than we'll have time to go through, but I think you'll appreciate the things that come our way because of Christ's resurrection. Romans chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that we'll honor the Lord Jesus Christ today as we talk about his accomplishments in the cross and focus in on what that means to us and appreciate it and give you thanks and praise for it all. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You know, when I talk about the benefits of Christ's resurrection, there's two ways we could go with that, because you can study your Bible and find out that God has benefited through the death, burial, and resurrection. God had an eternal purpose in creating us and an eternal purpose for us. And so in saving us, it's going to fulfill a purpose that God has, and we could focus in on that. But that's not where I'm going to go today. Today I just want to talk about the benefits, how we benefit by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll be focused in and mostly about what his resurrection has accomplished in our behalf, how we benefit from that. So you begin in the book of Romans, when it starts in verse 1 where it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Gospel means good news. And Paul's apostleship centers around the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of what Jesus Christ has accomplished in our behalf. You'll notice in verse 2, it says, which he had promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. God has always promised salvation ever since Adam sinned and brought the whole world into sin. We have the nature of sin because we're genetically connected with Adam. And because Adam sinned, death hath passed upon all men, in that all have sinned, the Bible said. So we need some good news about how that sin is going to be remedied. And when the Apostle Paul was separated unto the gospel of God, the promise of salvation has run through the whole Bible. But Paul's apostleship is now going to explain how God has accomplished that salvation. And if I could ever encourage you to read the book of Romans, that's what the book of Romans is all about, especially the first five chapters. Explained what Jesus Christ did in accomplishing our salvation, the good news of how we can be saved from our sins. That's what Paul was separated unto and was promised in the Old Testament, but it's going to be revealed in Paul's epistles how it was accomplished. But it concerns verse 3. It says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Genetically, the Lord Jesus Christ came as the seed of David. We're studying 1 Samuel in Sunday school under Pete, and he just now got up to David, and eventually God's going to promise that God's going to establish David's seed, and that's going to be, the seed line is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, going to establish his throne and his kingdom forever. And that's going to be accomplished by Jesus Christ in the second coming to establish his kingdom here on earth. But when it says he was declared, it was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, God became a man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is his deity becoming humanity. And Mary, connected to genealogy back to David, Jesus Christ is the seed of David that's going to bring in an everlasting kingdom into this world. And so when it says that he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, that's the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says, and declared to be the Son of God. So he wasn't just man, he was the Son of God. He wasn't the son of Joseph at all. He was the Son of God, and he came as the seed of David, but declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. How do you know he was really God? He rose from the dead. And that's why I said we have a Savior who not only died for our sins, but he rose from the dead. And that resurrection declares that he is indeed the Son of God, the God-man. It tells us in 1 Timothy that there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. When you say a ransom, we had a penalty held against us, our sins. And those sins had to be paid for, and the Lord Jesus Christ became a ransom for all. He paid that debt of sin to free us from the penalty of our sins. And so Jesus Christ, he is the man, Christ Jesus, but he's the mediator between God and man because he is the God-man. And he's declared to be that by the resurrection of the dead. You might also notice that in verse 3, when it talks about he was made the seed of David according to the flesh. So that's physical. But verse 4, it says he's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. That Spirit of holiness is Jesus Christ came to earth in his first coming and he lived an absolute perfect life. But it says he's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, there's a declaration there that our sins have been dealt with. He rose from the dead by the Spirit of holiness. Sin is gone. He died for our sins, but he put away our sins. And he rose from the dead so now he could become our Savior. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God with power. When it says power, notice if you look over in verse 16 of chapter 1 of Romans, it says, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Goes on to explain, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. We'll talk about that. But that when he says raised from the dead, that he's declared to be the Son of God with power, the power to save, and by the Spirit of holiness in his resurrection. He rose from the dead with our sins put away so that he could become our Savior. And in the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. I'll explain that a little further to you if you turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's the next book of your Bible. After Romans is 1 Corinthians. And if you go to chapter 15, and this is the gospel, I just say in a nutshell, it just explains it real simple terms, exactly the good news that Paul was given to tell us about. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, it says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So if they receive what Paul said, then, and not believed in vain, but believe what Paul said, that he says they're saved. Saved from what? Well, all you got to do is read on. Here's what Paul delivered to them that they received and that they're saved, unless they believed in vain. But here's what he delivered to them. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The simple gospel message is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. When they believe that, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, when they believe that message, that the Bible says they're saved. They're saved by believing that Christ died for their sins. We're saved by believing that Christ died for our sins. That little word for, you could say, okay, that's the reason that he died. He died for our sins. But the word for there is not just the reason that he died. It speaks of substitution. It talks about he taken our place. He went to the cross and died for our sins. He took our place and paid the penalty of our sins when he died on the cross. A substitutionary payment was made. He didn't have any sin. But he went to the cross, and the Bible says in the Old Testament that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the Lord Jesus Christ died in our place and paid the penalty of our sins. The penalty of our sins is eternal separation from God. God doesn't dwell in the presence of sin. Our sin had to be put away. And the Lord Jesus Christ, not that God just going to turn his eyes from it, the penalty had to be paid for. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, he paid the penalty of our sins. He died. He shed his blood as the payment for our sins. And therefore, he died for our sins in our place, paying for sin. Oftentimes, I share it this way. If this hand represents you and me, and this wallet represents our sin, the Bible says all of us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is holy. God does not dwell in the presence of sin. That sin separates us from God, and to die in your sins, we'll talk about that in a little bit, to die in your sins will be eternally separated from God. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. The only other place is the lake of fire, which is eternal hell. To die in your sins, you need to get rid of that sin. There's nothing that you can do to get rid of your sins, because you're the sinner. You supplied the sin. And turning over a new leaf doesn't get rid of it. Making promises to God doesn't get rid of it. Attending church doesn't erase 1, 2, 5 sins, doesn't erase any sin. You can't get rid of your sins. God loves you, saw your need, and sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live that perfect life. And went to the cross, and Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Your sins have a payment that's been made by the Lord Jesus Christ. That payment, Paul talks about you receiving that. How do you receive what Jesus Christ did? Well, remember the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. How do you receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? It's believing what was accomplished, what God said Jesus Christ did. And we're reading exactly what the gospel message is. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And when you believe that, the Bible says you're saved. Believing that is trusting that to save you. Now, you can't trust something else to save you and that. It's that or nothing. And so the gospel is the good news of what Jesus Christ accomplished when he died on the cross, paying for our sins so that we could have eternal life. Now, the proof of the resurrection of Christ, his resurrection, proves that the sin was taken care of. And because he rose from the dead, we have the gift of eternal life when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Look at verse 5. You're in 1 Corinthians 15. After it talked about him being raised the third day according to the scriptures, it says he was seen of Cephas. Now that's Peter, by the way. Usually when you're writing to Gentiles, they call Peter Cephas. But anyhow, it says that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and that after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, in that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So the Apostle Paul, what he does after he talks about the resurrection of Christ in verses 5 through 10 there, he gives proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The appearances of Jesus Christ after his resurrection, proving that he did die for our sins. When the Bible says he died for our sins, not only is that substitution, he was buried and rose again the third day. When he died for our sins, he actually died on Thursday. The Bible talks about the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. But, you know, the world, they get everything mixed up. And that's why you got to be careful about religion. He died on Thursday because he rose the third day. So he died Thursday. There's Friday, Saturday, Sunday. He rose the third day. And so the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And then Paul goes on to prove the resurrection in talking about this identity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I told you in announcement time that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is makes Christianity separate from all other religions of the world, because there is no other religion that has a Savior or even has a remedy for sin. Think about it. Judaism, who rejected Jesus Christ, they're still waiting for a Savior. They have no Savior. There's no penalty, there's no payment made for their sins in Judaism. Islam, which is almost a copy of Judaism, but Islam has no Savior. It's just submit and do right or be killed. But there is no Savior. There's no, everyone's a sinner, but there's no justice. There's no payment for sin in Islam. Now you can go to Buddhism. They don't even have a God. Hinduism, all the other religions of the world, no one has a Savior and no one has a remedy for sin except Christianity. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. And it all hinges on the fact, did he indeed rise from the dead? Well, when Paul gives those witnesses about the resurrection, those are important witnesses. First of all, think about, and we're not going to go through these verses, but Luke was a medical doctor, but he was a historian. We're studying the book of Luke on Wednesday. And the book of Luke goes through the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, but Luke didn't just write the book of Luke, he wrote the book of Acts. And when he wrote the book of Acts, he says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom, and that's to his apostles, also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So this Dr. Luke, who is also a historian, said that Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. For 40 days he appeared to his apostles, speaking of them concerning the kingdom of God. What historian would say that these are infallible proofs unless they are infallible? He's challenging people to realize there is no other explanation about the Lord Jesus Christ except the truth indeed that he rose from the dead. And so as an historian, he claims it as something that's irrefutable. But not only that, when you think about it, in the four gospel accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's at least six times Jesus Christ told his apostles, they didn't understand it, but he told them at least six times that he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be turned over to the Gentiles, be killed, and raised the third day. And then it happened. So he prophesied it before it took place and shows that he is indeed the Son of God who's risen from the dead. But also when you consider Rome trying to cover up the issue, allowed those guards who were supposed to guard the tomb to make sure he didn't rise from the dead because he claimed he was going to, they set up Roman guards to guard that, and those Roman guards claimed publicly that the apostles must have stole the body because they fell asleep on the watch. Now that shows you there's a government conspiracy. You got to be careful with government. If they're a politician, there's not much truth going to come out of their mouth. But you know that was a lie, because to fall asleep on watch is a death penalty. And those men didn't die. The government was paid off for them to make that lie. So you know something's wrong about that lie, because they didn't get penalized for falling asleep on the watch. But the 11 apostles, now Judas betrayed Christ, he died. The 11 apostles at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, that those guys were sad because they didn't understand why he was gone. They thought he was coming to be the king and set up that kingdom. They were sad. They were discouraged. They were confused. When you read the last chapter of the book of John, you find out Peter said, I'm going fishing. When he said that because he was a fisherman, and then Jesus Christ said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. But now Jesus Christ died, so he says, I'm going fishing. He's going back. They were ready to give up the ministry until Jesus Christ rose from the dead and appeared unto them. All of a sudden, they're full of joy. They're full of confidence. They're willing to die preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they did. So there's a change that took place. It's because they saw Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Part of that many infallible proofs that Luke is talking about. Then you have the verse right there. Look at verse 8, 1 Corinthians 15. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once. So Jesus Christ appeared at one time before 500 people. But notice it says, of whom the greater part remains unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So out of that 500, a few died. But when he makes that statement here, he's actually saying, check it out. Because he's saying they're still alive, and you can go among the 500, whoever's still alive out of the 500, which is most of them, you can have that verified that they all seen Jesus after his resurrection. Infallible proof of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Interestingly, the Lord Jesus Christ had brothers, half-brothers, with Mary and Joseph. That is, Mary and Joseph conceived other children after the Lord Jesus Christ was born of Mary as a virgin. And two of those brothers are James and John. And you read the gospel account that James and Jude. And those two brothers, during the life of Christ, did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. After all, that's their older brother. So they didn't believe on him. But you read, you got the book of James, you got the book of Jude in your Bible, they became believers in who Jesus Christ is. And what changed their mind? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, proving that he is indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But there's also the last one that Paul gives proof. He said, last of all, he was seen of me. The Apostle Paul was Saul of Tarsus, who hated the name of Jesus, and his goal was to stamp that name out throughout all of Israel, even up into Syria. And he went out persecuting those who would believe that Jesus is the Christ. And on his way to Damascus, Syria, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared unto him, and he says, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And Saul said, what will thou have me to do? And Paul and Jesus Christ made Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, separated him unto the gospel of Christ. And when Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, grace is getting what you do not deserve and cannot earn. Paul deserved to go to hell for persecuting people who believed in Jesus Christ. But God saved him by grace. He even writes Ephesians 2:8-9, says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace. Undeserved, unmerited favor. We don't earn it, and we don't deserve it, but it's because of what Jesus Christ did in our behalf that God can give us the gift of eternal life, which is through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we have the proof of resurrection there of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the very fact that we have hope because he rose from the dead. Look at verse first of all, 16 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I'm going to turn this around, but Paul's arguing that there's some saying that Jesus didn't rise, or that there is no resurrection. And his argument is this, verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be raised, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. So Paul's argument is that if there's no resurrection, then Christ didn't rise. And if Christ didn't rise, your faith, put your faith in him, is vain, and you're yet in your sins. But the truth of the matter is that Christ did rise from the dead. So the opposite of that is true. When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your faith is not in vain. It's not empty. It's not wishful, empty thinking. It's a fact. And the other part of that fact is when you put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're not in your sins. Can you imagine what it would be like to die in your sins? In John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ said to a group of Jews who were rejecting him, he said, unless you believe I am he, you shall die in your sins. To die in your sins and to stand before a holy God accountable for your sins is eternal damnation. But the truth of the matter is that because Christ rose from the dead, your faith is not in vain, and you are not in your sins if you've trusted in that death, burial, and resurrection. So that what a joyful thing to realize we're not in our sins before God. That's verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15:20. It says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming." So we do have a hope of resurrection because the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He became the first fruits of them that slept. And he's going to come back and there's going to be a resurrection. There's an order for resurrection. We're not studying the order of that right now. But in Adam all die, but in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. And so we have the hope of resurrection because Jesus Christ rose from the dead to become our Savior. And we have that assurance. Hope in your Bible is not, "I wish." It's the joyful anticipation of an assured future event. And the future event is that Jesus Christ is going to come back and there's going to be a resurrection that we're going to be a part of when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. That resurrection, if you look over in verse 49, when we're raised, it says, as ye have bore the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. There's going to be a change. We're going to bear the image of the heavenly. If you look at verse 51, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." We're going to be changed. We're not going to have a body like we have here. It's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. In the resurrection, not only are we going to bear the image of the heavenly, but we're going to be changed. And this body that we live in that's corruptible. And it's corruptible because it doesn't take long in age before you realize you're on your way down. You got all kinds of problems and eventually something's going to take you if the Lord doesn't return while you're still alive. Because we're all degrading. But then when we finally die, they put our body in a grave. But either way, you return back to dust where you came from. So that your body is corruptible, but you're going to be raised with incorruptible body, no more decaying. And it's going to be an immortal body. Mortal means subject to death. We're mortal. We're subject to death. But an immortality, immortal body, no longer subject to death. It's a whole different kind of body, all because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We have this hope of this resurrection. Come over with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. One of the verses we're not going to, it says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21 that we're going to be raised with a glorious body. It says, "Fashioned like unto Christ's glorious body." So not only is it incorruptible, immortal, but it's going to be a glorified body. But there's also a reunion that's going to take place, as described here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Our study in the book of Luke, we've been looking at the fact that the way the Lord looks at physical death, he looks at it as sleep, because the body is asleep. The soul is with the Lord. We've studied the book of Revelation and realized that when you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord and you're conscious with the Lord between death and resurrection. But the believer, the body is asleep in the grave. That's why we put it to rest. But it says in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Those people who sleep in the Lord, they're coming back with Jesus Christ. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," that is, go before, "them that are asleep." Why is that? "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. They get resurrected first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. What a glorious reunion with all other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. All other loved ones who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All other family members that have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be caught up together with them. We end up meeting them in the clouds. But more importantly than meeting them, now that's a glorious reunion, but that goes on to say, to meet the Lord in the air. To meet our Savior. You put your faith in Him now to be caught up, reunited with loved ones, and then to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, to meet your Savior in the air. So shall you ever be with the Lord. What a glorious reunion, all because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another one I want to point out to you. Go back to the book of Romans and go to chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, I'm just going to break into the verses, but I'll explain to you. Verse 21, speaking about the faith of Abraham, when God made some promises to Abraham. But I read verse 21, so you get the idea what, when we talk about faith, what is faith? Well, this is what faith is, verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. God promised Abraham that at an old age, at 100 years old, he was going to have a son. And Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was also able to perform it. And he did. He had Isaac. That the promise was when he was 99 years old, 100 years old, Isaac was born. But that explains to you what faith is. Faith is taking God at his word and leaving the consequences rest on his faithfulness. It's being fully persuaded that what God promised, God would be able to do. God promised the gift of eternal life that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. God said that Jesus Christ paid for our sins. How do we know that's true? Because God said it. And because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, proving that he is indeed the Savior of the world. So Abraham was fully persuaded, and it goes on to say in verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. God counted him righteous when he just believed what God said. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. I'm going to read that with the explanation of what it's talking about. Now it was not written for his sake alone that righteousness was imputed to him. God imputed, put to Abraham's account, counted Abraham to be righteous, just on the basis of faith. And it wasn't just written for Abraham's sake that it was imputed to him. Verse 24 says, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. We've already talked about the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins. His death on the cross was the payment for our sins. But he didn't just stay dead. He rose from the dead for our justification. And if we believe that, according to verse 24, that we have righteousness put to our account. Righteousness put to your account. When it says at the end of verse 25 there, was raised for our justification. Justification is made to be declared righteous. God is a holy and just God. And because he's a holy and just God, sin has to be dealt with, and to die in your sins is to be eternally separated from God. But through Jesus Christ, because he died and paid for our sins, and because when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God imputes to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ, God can declare you righteous. I don't care what other men declare me to be, but for God to declare me righteous, who's going to go against that? And Jesus Christ was raised from the dead for our justification. It's the means by which God can declare us righteous. I did you the illustration a moment ago about Jesus Christ dying for our sins. But there's another illustration. If you let this Bible represent you and me, and you let this bulletin with the black ink on it represent our sins, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you're placed into Jesus Christ, not having your own righteousness, which is of the law. Your righteousness is filthy rags. But the righteousness which is of God by faith in Christ. God puts you inside of Jesus Christ and he declares you righteous. Jesus Christ died, he took our sins away. In his resurrection and our belief in that, he imputes righteousness to our account and then God declares us righteous. And it's all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We who are sinners can be declared by a holy God to be righteous because righteousness has been imputed to our account. Sin has been taken away and righteousness has been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ through his resurrection. And so we have imputed righteousness given to us. Now come over to Romans chapter 8. Now, in chapter 9, Paul will go into a different subject, but he's kind of concluding everything he taught in the first 8 chapters, and we break into it in verse 31. It says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" If God's for you, no one can be against you. But he explains that a little further. Verse 32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all." There's a substitutionary payment of Jesus Christ again. "How shall he not with him," there's the resurrection of Christ, "also freely give us all things? Who shall lay any charge anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." Well, we just read about us being declared righteous. If God declared us righteous, who's going to tell him he's wrong? But then verse 34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Now, I bet you in life you have some enemies who, when you have an enemy, they always try to pick out bad faults about you. So the question is, who is he that condemneth you? And I bet you can think of someone who would like to condemn you. But the point of this verse is Christ died, yea, rather is risen again, who is not just risen again, he's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You have Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, interceding in your behalf, so that when someone would try to condemn you, they're going to have to get past Jesus Christ, who is before God the Father, making intercession in your behalf. Think about that. Jesus Christ before God the Father. The only thing that the Bible says that is man-made in heaven are the scars in the body of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. The thorn of crowns that were pounded in his head certainly left scars. When he rose from the dead, he told Thomas, "Feel my hands," because they were punctured. In resurrection, he still had the scars of the nails that were in his hands. He says, "Feel my side." The spear that went to his side, that out came blood and water, showing that the payment of sin was made. He told Thomas, "Thrust your hand into my side." Jesus Christ, before God the Father, stands there before God the Father. Any condemnation made against you, he stands there before God the Father with scars in his forehead, nails in his hand, nail scars in his hands and his feet, and a wounded side, showing that no, there was a payment made for that sin. But when it says, who can condemn you? Let me show you who can condemn you. Hold your place. Well, you don't really have to hold it. You got the point here. Come to Revelation chapter 12. Now, I know most people think Satan is cast out of heaven and he's down in hell suffering right now, but he's not. Satan won't be cast. He's in heaven right now. He'll be cast down to the earth in the middle of the future tribulation. And then at the second coming of Christ, he'll be put in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and after that, he'll be thrown in the lake of fire. But right now, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Satan is in the heavens. Might not be in the throne room of God, but there's a place in heaven where God sits on a judgment seat. You read that in the book of Job. And Satan has an appearance there. Look at verse 9 of Revelation chapter 12. And the great this is when he's going to be cast out of heaven, but it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. He's a slanderer and he's a liar. But it says, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before God day and night. Who is he that can condemneth you? Well, apparently there's someone against you right there in the throne room of God, Satan himself. Is there anything that you've ever done in the day or in the night that Satan could accuse you before the throne of God that you don't deserve eternal life to dwell with God in heaven? I don't think you have to search your mind too far, do you? The Bible calls the angels the watchers. They see what's going on here. And Satan's got his angels. He's got people, he's got beings all around that can see the things that you do, whether it be in the day or whether it be in the night. And Satan takes that and accuses you before the throne of God day and night. And you know what? He's usually a liar. But he wouldn't have to lie, would he? Because you know good and well there's things that you've done that you don't deserve to have eternal life and dwell with God in heaven. You know, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. You know what propitiation means? Full, satisfying payment. When Jesus Christ died for our sins, he fully satisfied the justice of God that the penalty of sin was paid. Why? He was holy God, who took the sins of the world that he created upon himself, was buried and put away our sins, and was raised from the dead for our justification. And for us who put our faith in that work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and as a payment for our sin, his blood is the propitiation, the full satisfying payment. And he's our intercessor before God the Father. And it says, who is he that can condemn you? Well, I know who's trying to condemn me. Forget about humans. Satan himself, who can go before God the Father and actually, without lying, hold charges against me, put charges against me, but they don't stick because I have an intercessor, Jesus Christ the righteous. I have Jesus Christ who took care of my sins and paid for them and is a propitiation before God the Father. And as my intercessor, God the Father says, no, I declare him righteous. We have benefits because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have five more. I'm going to stop with that one. The benefits we have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have an advocate with the Father. We have imputed righteousness. We have a glorious union to look forward to, not only with loved ones, but meet the Lord in the air. We have a promise of a glorified body, an eternal life, a changed body. We have that hope. We have deliverance because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have salvation because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have proof because of the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Your faith is not in vain when you trust what Jesus Christ did for you. To believe in vain is either not believe that or not to make a decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, but it's got to be received. And the way it's received is by believing what God said Jesus Christ accomplished in your behalf. Let's bow for prayer. I'm only going to give you a minute here, and it has nothing to do with walking any aisle or acknowledging to me anything. It's an opportunity in silence for maybe you to acknowledge to God that you'll put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That perhaps today is the first day that you realize what Jesus Christ accomplished on that cross. And it wasn't for just his sake, it was for your sake. as a payment for your sins. And you'd rather not stand before God in your sins, but you'll receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And by doing that, God will declare you righteous. When you make that decision of faith in your heart, God saves you. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the gift of eternal life. And not only do we thank you for it, Lord, we thank you for making it simple. Because if there was one thing that we had to do to make sure that we completed the salvation, we would fail or never know for sure that it got done. But because your Son did it all, and it's freely given to us because of him, all we do is make a decision of faith and receive from you that gift of eternal life. Thank you for it. Pray that each person here has made that decision. And we thank you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Amen.